Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now I know why you've got so many family with you today. It's good. This is what the Maidies do on birthdays. They go hang out with God's people. Matthew chapter 5, our passage today will begin in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Before we get to our passage, I'm going to read. We'll do this occasionally. We won't do this every week, but I'm going to occasionally read the context that precedes our passage. Because this particular passage, as it relates to Christ fulfilling the law, what does it mean for Christ to fulfill the law? Fits very, very nicely. It really is kind of a linchpin between what is such a blessing in the Beatitudes. Oh, yes, the Beatitudes. We love the Beatitudes. And just following this is some pretty tough, passages as it relates to anger and giving oaths and divorce and all of these things. And so it's important for us to see the kind of the point at which these two ideas come into intersection. And so if you have your Bible, read with me from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, as we get to our passage today in verse 17. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think, our passage for today, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, and not a iota or dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. I am remembering how I originally memorized this, which is jot and tilde, and I can't unmemorize the way that I memorized that. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A reading of God's word today. Now, this is a very simple passage that the church has made very complicated for a long time. And I mean that sincerely. If you read it in its context, read it as it's intended to be stated, read it in the light of other passages, it is one of the most simple passages to understand. And so one of the questions that it answers is this: should we even care about the Old Testament? Like, should we even read the Old Testament? Does that even have bearing? I mean, are we under the Ten Commandments, right? Like it starts to kind of ask those kinds of questions. And I'll just go ahead and come right out of the gate and tell you, yes, we should absolutely enjoy and read and savor our Old Testament. Why? Because it points to the person of Jesus Christ. It points to the cross. It points to the ministry and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It, because of what it does, because of what it's doing, and because of what it did, we are to savor and enjoy the Old Testament. What also often happens, though, is that we get in the Old Testament, you get into the weeds of the Old Testament, and in that, we just get lost, and we miss the big idea, we miss the big picture. And so you might go to a Seder meal, or you might go and study the Passover, and then once you start to do that, you think, okay, well, man, look at all the nuances of this, and forget that there's never been a point where the Passover was not pointing to Jesus being our Passover. We can forget that. We can forget that over all of these thousands of years. Now, verse 17. This is a powerful teaching idea that Jesus brings out. What does he do? He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." The law and the prophets, that is your Old Testament. Like you can add right here, you can just say, "Don't think that I came to abolish the Old Testament. Don't think that I came to do that. I have not come to abolish." Notice he says it twice. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So notice he has a negative and he has a positive. He has a denial and he has an affirmation. The best teachers will do this, right? So if you're parenting, for instance, you say, "I am not saying this. I am not saying this. I am, however, saying this," right? Good teachers will say that. "I am not saying this. I am not doing it." Like, so from a negative, from a denial, to a positive, to something to affirm. Jesus here is giving that to us. He gives us twice what he is not going to do. "I am not here to abolish the Old Testament. I am not here to abolish the Old Testament." You could say destroy. Here you could say, "I am not here to destroy the Old Testament." And then you might say, "Okay, but you kind of are here to destroy a little bit of it, right? Just a little bit of the Old Testament, right?" And what does he say? Even the smallest part of the Old Testament. Here, if you look in the second verse, in verse 18, "not an iota or dot." Iota here is a yoda, which is the shortest, the smallest letter in Hebrew. And then the dot there is literally a breathing mark, a punctuation mark. So what he is saying in context could not be more clear. Please listen to me carefully, the words of Jesus. "I am not destroying the law. I'm not doing it. Even the smallest, most obscure part of it." And we got to hear that. Because there's a lot of folks out there like, "We don't need our Old Testament. Like, look at how much easier it would be to read the Bible if we just got rid of all that. And then we just studied this. Wouldn't that be so much easier? All of that versus all of this." And Jesus here is saying with extreme clarity, even the smallest part of this does not go away. Now, that's what he's saying he's not doing. Then what is it that he's saying he is doing? Because here, he says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." This is a significant, significant word. Matthew, in his gospel, uses this word "to fulfill" more than any other place in the New Testament. Almost all of its usages are in the book of Matthew. This is significant. It's a part of what Matthew is doing as a part of his greater, point of his gospel, is to show the way in which Jesus is fulfilling all that came from the Old Testament. Why? Because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. This is the reason he's doing this is to say, guys, fulfill. He's fulfilling all of these things. The letter is written to good Israelite Jewish people. And so he's saying, hey, listen, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. That's why he's recording it the way that he is. But he came to fulfill. Fulfill is the same word. By the way, if you're into the study of the scriptures, and if you want to have a fun word search for those of you that are into it, then look up the word fulfill as it relates to resurrection. It's the same used word for when Jesus is resurrected. It's a powerful study that we have no time for today. But it's awesome. If you want to get into your Bible and start to do some concordance work, it's just absolutely fantastic. This word here, fulfill, in what way does Jesus fulfill it? What does it not say? He didn't say he's keeping the law. This is significant. I remember having this conversation with a student while I was in graduate school, and one of the students was like, see, yeah, we're keeping the law. It's like, whoa, no, we're not keeping the law. It doesn't mean that we're keeping the law. He intends to fulfill the law. No, the law will never be the same with what Jesus is doing. He's not abolishing it. He's not destroying it. But it doesn't continue as it once was. So to continue as it once was is to keep something, right? Is to keep it. No, it's different. It's just different now. Well, what else? Did Jesus come with the law? Did he come here to magnify the law? Is that what he did? Did he come to magnify the difficulty of the law? Is that what he did? No. The Bible says that he came to fulfill the law. So what does it mean to fulfill the law? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's the question you should be asking, by the way. Who's interested in how Jesus came to fulfill the law? Man, I'm so glad you're here. Man, you might not be watching Pastoral Monthly Update videos, but by golly, you're here. Man, super fun. Man, I'm so thankful. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you asked. So there's this, Pastor Kenny, a number of years ago, this is back in the big building, did a series in Hebrews called Types and Shadows. And this idea where, and one of his mentors, a guy named Dudley, Daniel, brought this idea out when he was teaching the men a survey of Matthew on Saturday. But this idea that this is that is to say, when you see the Old Testament is pointing to and revealing and has typology towards the person of Jesus Christ. This is critical. This is absolutely necessary. That is to say that the very first Passover meal. So remember, the Jewish people were celebrating Passover. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, the death angel, passed over, right? The doorpost and the lintel. The angel passed over, and the firstborn son and the firstborn of the male of the livestock would have survived. So the first year, what are good Jewish folk doing? They're remembering that God passed over them. They're looking backwards. Amazing. That first Passover, though Jews didn't know it, soon to be Christians didn't know it, also looked forward to the ultimate Passover. That is to say that every Passover weekend, every Passover week, that good Jewish families would go and go to the temple and spread and cut a goat and do all these things and cut a lamb and eat the bone of the lamb and celebrate all of these festivals. Every single year, it's like Jesus and the second person of the Trinity is just sitting there going, one of these days, guys, one of these days, I'm going to be sent into the earth in the form of a baby. And then you're going to know exactly the plan that has been in place all along. There has never been a point where Passover did not point to Jesus, even when nobody knew it, even when the most faithful scribe scribed and talked about it being about Passover. Now, if you remember from our study in Genesis, we did a series called The Beginning was Genesis 0.5. Why did we do that? Because I wanted to make sure we all remembered that Genesis, that in the creation of all things, Jesus was present. That's the whole point of it, that Jesus was present in this idea. So it wasn't just like God the Father who looks like Ariel's dad under the sea, right? And then he like whips into place like all the earth, right? It's like, that's not what God the Father looked like. It was a triune God putting into place everything. Jesus was present in the creation. There's never been a point in Israel's history. There's never single been a point in any part of the Old Testament where Jesus was not a part of it. There's not one part, which is why Jesus can say, I didn't come to abolish it. I've been a part of it the whole time. To abolish it is like to abolish a part of what I have been speaking and saying for thousands of years. I am, however, fulfilling it. And so the first way that Jesus fulfills the law is through typology. This is that. When we talk about the prophet Joel, or the prophet Micah, we look at, this means that. It's important. What's another way that Jesus came to fulfill the law? This is important. He came to fulfill the law prophetically. That is to say, the law through the prophets, said a bunch of stuff. And in Jesus' life, he fulfilled those things. So we can go to a number of different passages. So if you go to, like, so for instance, if you go to Micah 5:2, in Micah 5:2, it talks about how this Messiah who's coming will come into Bethlehem, Judea. So in the narrative where Jesus is to be born, remember the wise men came to Herod, and Herod's trying to find out. And so what do? They say, hey, where is this Messiah child to be born? Well, these scribes, these Jewish scribes that study the Old Testament, they said, well, let's go to the prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Boom, that's where they're going. That's a prophetic consummation. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Well, what's another one? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18, the Bible says this, that there's going to be another Moses, but this is going to be a really great Moses. Well, that's another prophecy that was fulfilled. Jesus is the greater Moses. So how did Jesus come to fulfill the law? He did so prophetically. And I could go through, and in the book of Matthew in particular, is just fat with the ability to see Jesus being the absolute fulfillment of all of these different prophetic things that are done. Unbelievable. Now, here's one of my favorite questions that often comes about as it relates to the law. Actually, let me keep going, because I'll get to this idea about what part of the law remains. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, can the law save us? No. And in fact, Paul tells us what this means in Romans chapter 7. We're going to turn there in just a second. No, Paul says what the intent of the law was. Okay, so here's an example. I'll give you an example. So if you came in and you were feeling super sick, right? You got a fever or whatever the thing is, and I take out a thermometer, and let's just say it's an old school thermometer, like not the one that like you put on your head or you can just like shoot with a little ray gun or something. I'm talking, this thing has mercury in it. Very, very old school. Dangerous. Don't drop it on the ground, right? Accurate as the day is long, right? And you put that thing under your tongue, and all of a sudden this thermometer says, yes, 102 temperature. Now, you take out that thermometer and say this, okay, now, thermometer, make me well. Go. No, seriously. May you laugh at that. That thermometer can't make you well. He's like, no, it can. It sure can. It cannot. No, the law is intended to do one thing, and it did it perfectly. It's intended to say, you've got a big problem. The law did one thing, and it did it very, very well. You've got a big problem, and you need a solution to your big problem. No, it'd be as foolish as me looking at a mirror. In fact, one of my favorite stories, I don't know what it is about precious older ladies and their hair, but every time my grandmother was in the hospital, and she'd be, you know, laying down on a bed for all the time, and you know, she had that sweet, poofy, big hair, right? And she would lay down in that hospital bed that always kind of angled up, right? And she would, and the back of her head, I mean, the front would look great, but the back would be flat as a board, right? And so I would come in and visit her. I was like, hey, Mimi, how you doing? And she'd be like, oh, get me a mirror. Give me my pick. And I'm like, Mimi, you look beautiful. You look radiant. You look wonderful. She's like, get me my mirror and get me my pick. I said, yes, ma'am. So I'd get up and I'd say, you don't need to look in a mirror. You don't need to look in the mirror. She goes, I need to know what my hair looks like. And so I'd give her a mirror and she'd be like, oh gosh. Hey, go get a cup of coffee. Be back in 10 minutes. And I'd be like, Grandma, I don't have the time. Like we need to just talk. Let's just do this now. Coffee, 10 minutes. So I'd go down and get coffee and I'd come back and she'd be looking at herself in the mirror and she'd put it down and she said, well, grandson, thanks for visiting me. Now, what did the mirror tell my grandmother? Could the mirror fix her hair? No. And apparently neither could I. No, what did the mirror reveal? No, the mirror revealed her plight, her problem, how there was no poof, where there needed to be poof, right? These are very technical terms. For those of you, Abara, if you need some help here, these are very technical terms. For those that are into hair, I'll describe and talk about it later. No, the mirror cannot fix her hair. The mirror only reveals what is true. We laugh at this illustration, but how often do we look at the law and say, oh, I can do that. That's going to save me. It's as stupid as putting a thermometer in your mouth thinking it'll save you. It's as foolish as looking at a mirror thinking it's going to fix your face or hair. No, it does one thing, and it does one thing perfectly. It reveals our unbelievable need for something else. For something else. And yet, Jesus says, I came to fulfill this. Well, how in the world did he come to fulfill it? Well, we've already said typology. We've already said prophetically. And I would say, how did he come to fulfill it? He came as a sacrifice for it. He is the sacrifice that settles the law. How many different times would we go into Passover as good Jewish Israelites, right? Like, how many times would we go into the Passover every year? Boy, let's go ahead and slay another goat. How many years would we be 60 years old, 70 years old, thinking, man, we sure are doing this a lot. It sure seems to not really be, it's like we're just fixing the same problem over and over again without a real solution. Which is why when Paul says to the Corinthian church, Jesus Christ, my Passover lamb. Paul finds this perfectly. Remember, he was a good, solid Jewish leader. Every year would have gone to the Passover. And at some point, he has to begin to think, this is a very temporary solution. This is so temporary. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in heaven. This is so important. This is different here. So what often happens here is people say, see, we're still under the law. You got to do them and teach them. But they miss the whole context of the passage. The whole context of the passage is not that we are under this law because it doesn't keep the same. No, we are under Christ's law. Again, the words of Paul. We're under Christ's law. And what is that law? The law of love. That's exactly right. And so this is important because as we get into the next couple of weeks and we start talking about anger, we start talking about oaths, we start talking about divorce, we start talking about all of these things, it becomes very, very clear because if you get into this and you start to make this about moralism, about law, then you can absolutely become more moral and go straight to hell. You can be increasing every day and every week and every month in moralism and miss the entire point and literally moralize yourself straight to eternity apart from Christ. So instead, we can believe that Jesus Christ is the final Passover. Praise God that he is a final sacrifice. Praise God that God is not keeping the law. Jesus is fulfilling the law. Praise God. Now, I'll get to this at the very end. Verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's so fun about this. Man, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were awesome at looking like they kept the law. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like you look like you go to church. Like, I went to Whataburger this morning, and every time I go to Whataburger, the different people at the window, they're like, hey, where are you going? You're all dressed up. It's like, well, what do I look like? I'm going like, you look like you're going to church. I was like, yeah, I'm going to church. Yeah. It's like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, you look like you're going to church. It's like, well, that's where I'm going. Yeah. Yeah, but I mean, listen, they're not asking me how my heart is. Like, they're not saying, hey, your heart looks like you're going to church, or your heart looks like you've been changed. No, they're just saying, hey, you look like you're going somewhere, right? I didn't get my hair done just to, I don't know, hang out with Jeff, you know, Daniel, Jacob. No, I'm going to church, right? Where I would probably be run out if I preached in a hat. The only day of the week that I don't wear a hat, right? And so in that, so literally in that, like the external things, right? The external things that look like they work, unless your righteousness exceeds that of perfection. Well, what's the only thing that can exceed righteousness? Doing righteousness. It's a very simple statement. It is the free gift of righteousness. Yeah. Man, pursue righteousness and fail. Pretend on the outside that you're doing it. Or die to that and accept, receive, and see the free gift of a righteous life in Jesus Christ. This is why good Jewish theologians would say, how can the blood of a goat or bull do anything? Like, they don't mean more than me. I'm sinning all day long, and I'm gonna kill a goat for this? I'm just gonna, a really expensive goat, that's gonna satisfy this? It doesn't make any sense. Paul picks this idea up. What makes sense for a guy who's sinning a lot and needs a savior is a perfect guy who was sinless in a free gift of righteousness. This is the gospel. Praise God, it's the gospel. Literally, it is the best news that's ever been given. And we don't have to demolish the law. We don't have to cancel the law. We don't have to abolish the law. No, we can keep 100% of the law because Christ fulfills the law. Now, so the question always becomes, okay, Pastor, you eating shrimp? You like your shrimp, crustaceans? You eat pork? Huh? You like that stuff? Right, because in the law, you're not able to eat that. And I love this. I love it when people come with the craziest Old Testament passages, usually only in Starbucks. Usually only in Starbucks. I'll go into Starbucks, not a coffee shop that's superior like Honey Lou's here in Prosper, but like a place like Starbucks, they'll come to me and say, hey, and I'm not trying to bag on people that work for Starbucks. There's some here. Bless you, missionary. No, but I'll walk in and I'll be reading my Bible or something. It's like, you believe that? And it's like, oh, man, I don't just believe it. And I'll usually do this. I'll usually just grab it and say, I love it. And they'll be like, oh, gosh, we've got a zealot. Right? Yeah? Absolutely. And they'll say, do you seriously believe that? And I was like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my gosh, I love it. I love it. And I'll say, and they'll say, you even love all the crazy stuff? And I was like, well, show me something crazy. You know, show me something crazy. I'd love to see it. I mean, I got my own crazy, but show me something crazy. They'll say, well, are you eating shrimp? And I'll say, oh, look at me. I love shrimp. You think I've ever seen a shrimp that I didn't just plunge into butter? Not one time in my whole life. I love shrimp. Well, it says in the Bible that you can't eat shrimp. I'm so thankful you'd ask. In what way does the law continue? The law is classically split up into three parts. Three parts. The civil, the dietary, and the moral. And when we get into next week, we're going to talk more about this. But I'll pull over a piece of paper and I'll show them and I'll say, look, this was for Israel to set them apart. This was for Israel because they needed to look different. And this is the law that continues. So like in this room right now, if some of you said, hey, I don't believe in eating garlic butter dipped shrimp, just lavished into butter. I don't believe in that. And I'd say, okay, that's your right to believe that. That's your right. But if I stood up here, and nobody would judge that, but if I stood up here and said, you know what? You know what my freedom is in Christ? I got freedom in Christ to just commit adultery just as often as I want. Hey, listen, we're free of the law. We're free of the law. Now, everybody in here would say, whoa, 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 that doesn't seem right. But if I said, hey, I am abstaining from, you know, hoofed animals that chew the cud, you'd say, all right, super weird, but okay, got it. See, there's obviously a part of the law that continues and then a part of the law that ceases. And again, we're going to talk more about this next week when we get into anger, but I want to whet your appetite and your biblical thinking for us today to say this, that the law of love, which is our law, that we treat others as we would want to be treated. This idea from Matthew chapter 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so what is the law? So are we under the Ten Commandments? No. We are under something so much more beautiful, so much more comprehensive and weighty. We're under the law of love. So why am I not stealing from my neighbor? Because it's not loving. Why am I not beholding a neighbor's wife? It's not loving. Why am I not eating shellfish? Joke's on you. I love them. In fact, I've talked so much about shrimp, I'm thinking about changing my plans. In fact, oh, we have a member meeting, don't we? We have a member meeting. As soon as I'm done eating all of your glorious casseroles, I'm going straight to get some shrimp. That's how much freedom I have in Christ, by God's grace. Now, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, as we enter the Lord's time in our Lord's Supper, there has never been a point in the Passover story, there's never been a point in the Passover story where this Seder wasn't talking about Jesus. Now listen, the Jews that had their first Seder meal of the Passover after their Passover, the moment of Passover, were they sitting around going, you know what? I'll bet you this is about Jesus. No, it's taken years and years and decades and centuries and millennia. But hear me, to fulfill something is for it to come into fullness. For something to be fulfilled, that means it comes into fullness. And so when I look at my children, for instance, and I look at my sons and I say, hey, it's really important that you tell the truth about stealing this chapstick or this piece of candy, am I looking at them saying, this is the fullness of what this lesson teaches them? No, I'm saying those things because I am envisioning an entire lifetime of this meaning something different every single year until adulthood. Do you see it? And so when we take the elements, as Jewish people have for thousands of years, faithful Jews have for thousands of years, the prayer is that they would see what they have been doing in fullness, that Jesus actually was the Messiah you're waiting for. I mean, a couple weeks from now, I'm going to be in Israel, and I'm going to find myself praying for all of these folks that have a civil, ceremonial, and dietary restrictions. Pray for me, because there's very little pig in Israel. It's very complicated for me in my current diet, right? But listen, I mean, truly, I mean, like, I'm going to see them with long hair at their ears tied back behind and particular types of clothing, and I'll just find myself grieving for them because what they are still looking to has come. And so we, as Judeo-Christian followers, we can celebrate the fullness of what Christ talks about in his broken body and shed blood. So church, if you will take out the wafer. We had a wonderful discussion in our elder room just recently about the way that this wafer is broken, right? The Bible says that not a single bone on the body of Jesus was broken, but his flesh was broken. He was pierced for our transgressions, yet without any broken bones, which again is another one of those fulfillments of the Old Testament. Jesus takes the bread and he snaps the bread and he hands it to his disciples. And he says this on the week of Passover, and think about this before we take, of all of the times, of all of redemptive history, do you in any have ever thought that Jesus Christ died the week of Passover? Think about this. He could have died at any other time. Passover was once a year. No, in the fullness of time, what Passover has always meant was not the blood shed of a goat, but has always pointed to an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, which is why the very moment in redemptive history in Passover, which has been celebrated for thousands of years, that very moment, the ministry of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, all of those things came into being the very night that he was to be betrayed with his disciples. Think about where we are in redemptive history, which is why now we once again wait for his return. He says, take and eat my body broken for you. Church, let us remember The Bible records in Matthew 26, in like manner, he takes the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, fulfilled law. This is the cup of the new covenant. Take and drink. Church, let us remember. Praise God that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Praise God that Jesus Christ came that we might have life. That is the great exchange. Our lives of imperfection for His life of perfection. Holy Spirit, come. We pray that we would celebrate this, that for the non-believer, that they would be pricked by this, that they would be convicted by this. For the believer who doesn't know their Bible, oh God in heaven, may this spawn and desire a new discipleship of your word. For the believer that walks around like their future is not set in eternity, oh God, would you lift their spirits? Father, would you do this work, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.